Amen. Well, it's good to gather with you today, as always, starting our week off on Sunday. We are coming down toward the tail end of a series that's been going on quite a while called Verses for Life, and it's maybe one of my favorite things we've ever done as a church because we're accentuating those scriptures that I think these are verses that you should know, that you can meditate on and focus on. These are the ones that after a lifetime of walking with Jesus, they resonate and they're like, whoa, that's really important. So it's been great going through this series. Once we finish up the series, then we're going to go into a ride through some of the parables of Jesus, and that's going to be fun as well. But in our verses for life, there's one that I had that we're going to look at today, Proverbs 14:34, which is a verse that I always thought this is super important, but I was wondering the timing of when to do it. And I finally thought this would be a good time because this week, most of us are Americans, and we celebrate Independence Day, the 4th of July, when our country became a nation. And so this is a scripture that can give us a really good perspective on what that means, on what being a nation means, on what walking in righteousness means. And so I thought, yeah, this will work well. And so I think it will. But Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness means fairness, basically, that you're fair, it's even-handed. To exalt doesn't mean like that you worship it. The word for exalt there just means lifts you up. So that as a group is righteous, they'll be elevated, they'll be blessed. And the nation is, this isn't talking about Israel. Solomon here is talking to nations other than Israel. Israel was a nation that was controlled and governed by God, theoretically at least. But he's talking, the word here for nation doesn't include Israel because it's the word goy, the goyim, which is the Gentile nations. And so he's saying, for every nation, righteousness will elevate that nation. Solomon, of course, had a lot to say about Israel because he was the king of Israel, the last king over the unified kingdom of Israel with all 12 tribes. But Solomon had people coming to him from all over the world wanting to get his advice. He was doing such an amazing job there. God was blessing them so much that other world leaders were coming to him and going, what can we do? How can we find blessing? And so he was often counseling them, even leaders from as far away as, you know, Ethiopia coming to him. And he's like, you want Ethiopia to be a great nation? Here's the formula. Here's how you do that. Here's how you will allow your nation to be elevated. So again, it's not, you could go, okay, a nation needs to be a Christian nation in order to be blessed by God. But there are things going on here that go beyond that. Obviously, you want people to be Christians so that their life here doesn't end, you know, in disaster. But he's just saying, here's what you do. You want your nation to be elevated? Then walk in righteousness. Establish a rule of righteousness, of doing the right things, of being fair-minded. Then when he says, sin is a reproach to any people, this is an interesting translation in the Hebrew, and most versions don't really reflect well what the Hebrew actually says. That word for reproach isn't a negative word at all. Everywhere else the word is used, it refers to a mutual kindness, reciprocal kindness. So you're like, sin is a reciprocal kindness to any people? Now, the word people is different than the word for nation, which is a Gentile nation. The word people refers to a smaller group of people. So what he's actually, I think, saying here is that there are going to be people who advocate for sin. They get it wrong. They aren't walking in righteousness. But you know what? They will think they're right. They'll actually feel like they can, you know, you can always get a small group of people to agree to hate other people. And that's kind of what it's saying. What he's saying is, the object is, how do you change a nation in who that nation becomes, recognizing that there will always be smaller groups within that nation that all think they're right? And that's where the word of God comes in doing what God says makes someone righteous, and then that will ultimately help you to be elevated. But since we are here in America, and if you're not an American, get out. No, I'm just kidding. You're here for a good reason, and I applaud your desire to be in this place. But if to reverse that first phrase, let's ask ourselves, is in fact the United States of America, is it exalted? Is it lifted up? Are there ways in which our nation stands out? As we sit here on this week, ready to celebrate the birth of our nation in 1776, we've come a long ways. So are we in fact special? Are we in fact elevated? Have we been blessed as a nation? Because if we have truly been lifted up, then we're going to take the second half of that, which is, so how did that happen? What contributed to that? In what ways were we righteous in order to bring about this elevated status? So, first of all, are we elevated? If you listen to people in the media, almost everything is pitched toward making you, from politicians to reporters to all kinds of commentators and everything, everything is pitched to make you believe that America's going downhill, America's not what it used to be, America's a failed experiment, but blah, blah, blah. But if you look at the facts, America is an incredible nation to this day, like ridiculously so. You look at every objective, you know, standard that you could use. I mean, the ultimate standard is, you want to know if a nation's special? You want to know if a nation is elevated? Well, let's start with, do other people want to live there? Now, the U.S. has so many more people immigrating to our country than every other country put together. It's not even close. The number of people that want to live here, why do they want to come and live here? You know, you could go, oh, they want a handout or whatever. Whatever, they at least want to be here. They see something special in this country, and it's always been the case. Do you think people are trying to sneak into China? You know, you think people are you know, asking people to help smuggle them into England? Or no offense to the Brits, but 1776, we told you. But it's like, no, this is the place that people want to be. And the truth is, almost every one of us is here now because someone immigrated here, and ultimately, whether it was us or our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents, somebody decided, America is the place that I want to be. And they don't decide that for no reason. It's because there are things about our nation that have truly been elevated, that have truly been exalted, that have truly been lifted up. And that's, you know, the one test would be, well, do people want to go there or not? If you see a restaurant and you're like, you know, yeah, there's like nobody there, chances are that's not the best restaurant. You see a restaurant that's packed with people, that's where you would rather go. You've done this. Sometimes if I'm in another state or country and I walk into a restaurant and there's nobody there, I'm like, eh, no, this isn't good. You come in and it's a good restaurant. Now, I love Mexican food. So, and I think the U.S. makes the best Mexican food. I've had it in Mexico. It's definitely not Mexico. But I go into a Mexican restaurant, I want to see Mexicans. Because, like, they know what good Mexican food is, and that's where I want to eat. But you look at our country, and you go, people want to be here. That should already give us reason to feel like we're blessed. I was born into this country. There are people who make huge sacrifices. I was talking to somebody after first service who went through all the rigmarole of all the paperwork and how hard it was for them to immigrate to our country. And after she told me all that, I go, was it worth it? Oh, yeah, definitely. Well, that tells you something is special about America. Now, I wonder why people want to come here. Part of it is, like, what do you want most fundamentally when you live somewhere? How about a place to live, a house? America has less unhoused people than almost any other country in the world. Now, we always hear the homeless, and my heart goes out to people who don't have homes. Many of them don't want homes. Some of them would. But the truth is, when it comes to housing, there is no other country like the United States of America that so provides housing for so many people that it's truly accessible. You've been through hard, hard times, but mostly you've had a place to live. And that's something that, if you look at the statistics, it sets our nation far ahead of every other civilized or uncivilized nation. The other thing you need is food. The food supply in the United States is it's actually third in the world. Ireland is just slightly ahead of us, and some other podunk country, I forget who it was, is at the top. But it's like, for a large nation like ours, the fact is the food is healthy, it's plentiful, it's not polluted, it's not going to make you sick. Maybe it's a little heavy on junk food, but at the same time, you can always find good food. You can, for crying out loud, you can go find a vegetarian fast food burger in our country if you're that warped. But but we have food. So shelter, food, okay. The evidence is piling up. We're actually better than everyone else in so many of these categories. But then you can go to other more esoteric categories like higher education. We have, now, whatever you think of higher education, the fact is the whole world comes here to go to college or graduate school. Now, yeah, there once in a while, the college kids will go kind of crazy and, you know, have a Palestinian revolt or whatever. And that's why they're in school. They're stupid. They need to learn. But at the same time, people come here to go to school so that they can learn. If you really want to learn, you know, content that will make you successful, all of those oil sheiks and people like that send their kids here for school. There's a reason for that, because we have, wherever the weaknesses that you see, we have an elevated educational system that creates opportunities in the future that are unprecedented anywhere else. Most of us wouldn't have the jobs that we had we not had an opportunity to get an education, whatever your job is. I mean, I might be the exception, because even though I got a good education at Calvary, I didn't need it. But most places, it would be like, no, that's essential. So you're looking at the country and you're going, wow. But you also understand that when it comes to civil rights, our country has led the way historically always in giving people rights, in protecting people within the legal system. And it's not perfect. It's certainly, at times, there are abuses of the system. But the truth is, we live in a country where people really care about protecting the rights of individuals, and that's something that's kind of major, too. How about financially? The U.S. is the leader of the world financially. Our gross national product, our gross domestic product, We have workers who get paid a fair wage, you know, not like in some countries where they're way behind us, even though they steal our technology, they take advantage of their own people and make them slave laborers. In our country, you're able to start your own business, and if you're good at it, you can make it successful. And if not, you can work for somebody else who's successful, and you have all kinds of rights within that industry. No other country can compare to our country when it comes to the economic world. Without us, the whole world collapses, if that were the case. And again, I mentioned technology. Technology is the future in so many ways. I mean, from who's going to be cooking your hamburgers, a robot or a kid, where are things going to be assembled? How are you going to do research? How are you going to read? What are you going to know? In every way, the advances in technology are crazy, and it happens in our country. You know, yeah, every once in a while a self-driving Tesla crashes into something, but it's still kind of amazing what they're doing. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but the self-driving taxi cabs, every once in a while one crashes, but their crash rate is way less than humans. And you're driving a car as a human. How many times do you take your eyes off and you're hitting the reflectors or somebody's honking at you? So all that technology, it comes from our country. It comes from this place. And so if people want to be at the cutting edge of technology, they don't move to a country where they steal our technology. They move to the country where the technology is actually being, you know, originated and developed. And so, again, America looks pretty good from a technology standpoint. Another thing that I think you would value, because it involves life and death, really, medical science. America spends more, invests more, develops more in the medical science field than any other country that there is. Now, sure, you can get cheaper medical care if you go somewhere where you can pay, you know, prices for fake versions of medication that was developed for billions of dollars in our country. But still, across the board, our country invests more in medical care than any other country. Now, you don't usually hear that. What you usually hear is, you know, despite all that we spend, our life expectancy is lower than other countries. And it's true. Our life expectancy is a year or two lower than, you know, several other countries, about 20 or 30 other countries. But that's because we can afford to buy food that tastes good. It also happens to knock you off a couple years sooner. I'll pay that price. Thank you very much. But so you look at our country, it's not perfect. Please, I'm not like giving you a rah-rah America speech, because it's like, we're better than every other country. All I'm saying is, if you're looking at what Solomon said here, that righteousness lifts up a nation, our country has been incredibly lifted up. And so it makes sense to acknowledge that. If you think that Vanuatu is a greater country than America, whatever, fine. You know, you can move there. But ultimately, and there are some great countries in the world. It's not like only one country can be elevated, but it's undeniable that our country is hugely exalted, hugely elevated. And for that, I appreciate it. I'm thankful to God. I'm glad I live in America. I don't plan on going and moving anywhere else. I've been to a lot of other countries. There's no place where I think, boy, it would be nice to live here. You know, no. But I feel the same way about California, but that's a whole other subject. But so then I have to ask myself, if our nation is exalted, and Solomon says it's righteousness that exalts a nation, then I have to ask myself, what did we do that allowed us to see our nation in just over 200 years be elevated to where most of those 200 years we've been the predominant nation in the world? How did that happen? Because we want to figure out what we did right, according to God and say, those are the things I want to continue to do. And so now, back engineering it a little bit, let's ask ourselves, what did we get right? Like, right from the beginning. Now, then you have to ask yourself, what does righteousness even mean? What kinds of things do you do that God says, that's righteous? So in Micah, he said, all I want from you, do justly, be fair, love mercy, cut people a break, walk humbly with your God. So that's a good start to say, are we doing that? Now, Jesus in Matthew 25 in the Olivet Discourse talks about the one day when he's going to judge the world. And he said, some people go on my right hand, some people on my left. How do they do that? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Did you feed people who were hungry? Did you clothe people who were naked? Did you visit people who were imprisoned? Did you take in foreigners, xenos, and make them feel welcome? So he goes, if you do that, then I'm saying, yep, that's what I call righteousness. So we can start with, you know, the idea of, have we done justly, love mercy, walk humbly? Have we fed the hungry? Have we clothed the naked? Have we housed those who are homeless? Have we taken in the strangers and foreigners? And then we can back engineer this thing and go, maybe these are some of the things, if we did them, that are the reasons why we are so blessed as a nation today. So, I mean, you can start with really our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. Do you know how few countries have like rights to do almost anything at all? How rare it is to be able to say right off the top, you know, you can, like, if you look at our First Amendments, the Bill of Rights, you know, freedom of speech, press, religion, assembly, keep and bear arms. It's like there are so few countries that even have those rights. It's shocking when you think about it. They don't, you know, now you might go, oh, yeah, but there's so much fake news. There's so much this. There's so much that. You know what? In the end, the fact that you can get up there and say it's fake news proves that you have the freedom to be able to express yourself. The fact that you can find whatever wacky opinions that you want and people are able to express them tells you, well, at least there's a freedom there. That wouldn't happen in most other countries in the world. Most other countries in the world, they try to silence wackos. We're like, we elect them, you know. But we also like, go ahead and have your say. This should be good. See, that freedom that our country was founded on, now, as some people have said, because of the fact that, you know, there will be people who challenge the rights in the First Amendment, that's why we have the Second Amendment. And I'm not going to go on off on a gun control rant. We're not selling guns. You can have a gun. You cannot have a gun. Doesn't matter to me. I think there are some people who probably shouldn't have guns. But at the same time, that's a unique right that our country gave people, and it saves lives regularly. You don't read how many times some criminal comes in to someone's home, and because somebody has a gun, they're alive today. You have a 90-pound little woman with a 300-pound guy coming after her. There's only one thing that's going to make that a fair fight. And so I look at, and again, I have more and more I find younger people are pacifists because they've lived in such a gentle world that they just think, no, we should just all put down our weapons. And I have a friend who's a pastor who's really an outspoken pacifist, and I was talking to him one time, and I go, so if somebody breaks into your house and they're attacking your family, you wouldn't fight him off? And he goes, no, I just don't think Jesus would do something like that. And I said, do me a favor. If you hear somebody rattling your windows or your doors at night, call me, and I will come over and shoot them for you. And then you can be a pacifist, and your family will still be alive. But, you know, the truth is, our nation was founded on a freedom that was important. There was an assumption that there are certain freedoms that actually belong. But again, you have also the freedom to disagree with those rights. That's fine too. But the thing is, we live in a place where you can have your opinion. You can believe what you want to believe about whatever it is that you want to believe. And that's radical because ultimately, the ideas that are more correct end up winning out over time. We don't worry about somebody having some wacky opinion about something. Just give it time. The marketplace of ideas will sort most of those goofy ideas out. So when I look at the country and I see people, you know, marching and rioting for some stupid purpose, I'm just like, they'll get over it. They're not going to spend their life thinking this way. You know, I lived through the 60s and the 70s and saw all this radical stuff. And what did all those baby boomers turn into? Certainly not people who just kept getting more and more radical. It's some of these things take care of themselves. That's why freedom is important. I loved when Mike Pence, right after he was elected as vice president, he went to see the play Hamilton, and he took his daughter, and afterwards, the cast of Hamilton came out on the stage, and they said, I see that Vice President Pence is here, and we want to tell you what we think about, and they were just kind of ripping on him. And they asked Pence afterwards, what'd you tell your kid? And he said, I told him that's what freedom sounds like. And it's like, yes, right on, totally. That's the thing. Freedom is important, and it's valuable, and God will bless it. He always has. He always does. He never forces anyone to do anything. He's just like, here you go, you have a choice. You want to walk away? Walk away. You want to come and follow me? You can follow me. Now, there are other things that we did as well. For instance, if you look at Jesus, you know, in Matthew 25, who feeds the hungry, who clothes the naked, who houses those who are unhoused, who visits the people who are in prison, guess what? It's America. America does more for charitable purposes than any other country, far and away. It's not even close. Nobody gives what America gives. Now, you know, you might say, well, yeah, but they always give with strings attached. Always. I don't care. They're giving. Doesn't matter why they're giving. And, you know, it's like our nation per capita gives in charity about average of $650 a year. That includes all children and everything else combined. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot. I hope you give more than that, but that makes us the world leader by a long shot. And so if Jesus says, here's what righteousness looks like, and our country has been generous, you can sit there and go, yeah, but we're giving money to the wrong people, and they're throwing money away on stupid. That's not the point. The point is a heart of generosity is a heart of righteousness. And we've done that very well. Have we done it to a fault? Probably. But I would rather do too much of something good than to hold back and miss an opportunity to do something good, to bless someone in a powerful and a special opportunity in a way. So we've done that. Our military, it's like unprecedented the kinds of freedoms that we bring to the world by being willing to arm ourselves and have a military force. And of course, on 4th of July, you can't help but realize there were people who were putting their lives on the line so that we could be free. But it's always been that way. Now, it's easy to become isolationist. Your logic would tell you, why don't we just protect our own borders and let's forget about the Ukraine and Israel and everybody else, Taiwan, and let's just like take care of ourselves. That makes sense. But that's not what America is about. And again, you can go, yeah, we always want some, we always have strings attached. I don't care. I was just talking to Dennis and Shelley DeMays, who just got back from visiting Normandy in France, and that cemetery where all those American soldiers gave their lives so that Hitler wouldn't take over all of Europe. People in France understand. They, school kids in France adopt an American grave to this day that they go regularly and put flowers there because they know that Americans who died at Normandy, their family can't just keep coming over to Europe all the time. And so they adopted them because they understand we wouldn't be where we are had Americans not laid their lives down and been willing to die for us. Now, if you think for a minute that China wouldn't take over Taiwan in a day if we weren't there, if you think that, you know, they wouldn't all just completely consume the Ukraine, the Soviet Union wouldn't come completely back to where it was, none of that happens without America doing what America does. And yeah, it's a mixed bag, but I'm proud of our country for what we have done to contribute freedom to other countries within this world. And to me, that's what righteousness does. That's how righteousness operates. There are other things, you know, our criminal justice system, it's easy to take shots at it. It's easy to, like, oh, you know, and there are sometimes people who, other countries usually, who criticize America because per capita, we have more people in prison than any other country. But I'm like, what's the alternative? To have those people out of prison, killing people, doing other damage? Now, maybe we have more people in prison than we need. Maybe we're too kind to the prisoners. I mean, most of them have a better life in prison than out. You know, so you can argue about whether we should continue to give them free Netflix and a gym membership. But at the same time, it's like, what has been the result of that? Yeah, we have a bunch of prisoners. But you know what? We also have lower violent crime than almost any country in the world per capita. And that might surprise you because everybody's trying to get your vote, whatever. They act like, oh, violent crime is running rampant. And they'll show the pictures of rioting or looting and things like that. No, the facts are that violent crime in America has been decreasing ever since the early 90s. And it is now at a level that puts us with the very elite of the elite countries when it comes to violent crime. So we did something right there, that criminals are in jail and people who aren't are much more safe from violence as a result. Now, you might go, yeah, but what about abortions? We have so many abortions. Isn't that a violent crime? Okay, I'll give you that. I'm disgusted by the amount of abortions that we have in our country. It really is sickening. However, let's keep a perspective. The number of abortions per capita that we have in the United States is lower than almost any other country in the world. There are 109 countries that have more abortions than we do per capita. And our abortions have decreased significantly since the 90s. And our abortions decreased hugely since our Supreme Court threw out Roe versus Wade. And we're moving in a positive direction for sure. Is it like what I want it to? But no, if I look at us and we have like, you know, 500,000 abortions a year, that's horrible. But China has 10 million. India has 15 million. Put it into perspective. Now, then we have to ask ourselves the question, of course, our work is cut out for us. Is there a way that we can make this better? And by the way, voting, ranting, and raving, and yelling, and protesting isn't what will make it better. We have to figure out ways to make people see the truth and not want to kill their babies. And that's something that we've really done comparatively little about that. When we make it a Christian issue, all of a sudden you alienate half the people. We got to figure out a way to work on this from a medical perspective and not from a spiritual perspective, and we might make even more progress. But we've made a lot of progress. Let's not ignore that. I mean, there are so many things in our country that you can go, oh man, it's so bad, but it could be way worse, and we may be moving in a positive direction. People freak out about stupid little things, like when you have these weird, cross-dressers at the Dodger game, and it's like, oh no, that's terrible. You know, there's always been nuts and kooks and weirdos in this world. You know, that particular issue is totally self-correcting. You make somebody who can't reproduce, don't worry. Give it a little time, and nobody's going to be still saying these kinds of things. They're going to see what happens. They're going to see the ultimate end of it. It's not perfect. It's not going to be perfect. But at the same time, shouldn't we look and say, I thank God where I see progress, where I see freedom, where I see blessing, where I recognize that there is so much that, compared to other countries, I'm proud of our nation. And I love other nations. If you live in another nation, I'm not like trying to knock you. I have a lot of people who listen to our services who live in other countries. And I still think, no, I'm proud of what God has done for our country, and it has some connection with the fact that there's righteousness there that allows us to be raised up. But the second half of the verse is true as well. There are always going to be people, small groups of people, who have their own agenda, who have their own opinions, and you know what? They encourage each other in their kookiness. Not a threat. When righteousness exalts a nation, sin, it'll have a handful of fans. Doesn't matter, because the righteousness is what's going to cause us to be blessed. So at this time of year, you know, as we look forward this week to the celebration of, you know, our freedom, or celebration of pyromaniacs, whichever you want to see it as, but it's like, let's remember, we have so much to be thankful for. We live in a nation that's elevated because of doing some of the right things that God tells us to do. And I don't get up here every week and harp on politics. I don't see politics as being the issue that's going to fix our country. I don't see that if we can just get people to vote a different way, now that really isn't going to have a great effect. Because so often in the process of doing that, we say it in such an angry, bitter way that it's confuting righteousness and then trying to get people to do what we want to have done. We become that wacko group that he talks about where, you know, we're encouraging each other. We feel like comfortable in our little bubble, but ultimately there's a bigger picture out there that we have to make sure that we remember. But I do say, if you're an American, you should vote. I mean, you need to vote and ask God, who is advocating the righteousness that you advocate the most? And vote for them. So, yeah, vote if you're an American. In fact, if you're not an American, feel free. They'll probably let you vote anyhow. For years, I wouldn't vote because Pastor Chuck told me he never voted, like in 25 years. And I go, why? He goes, because they pick the jury duty people out of registered voters. So then they switched that and made it so that now they take jury duty from DMV. So then I started voting. Then I ended up voting a bunch of times because so many people at Calvary would go, hey, Dave, you know more than I do. You read more than I do. Here, do my vote. So I was one of the most powerful people in the country. I voted dozens and dozens of times. And to this day, since I've been married, I always have two votes. So if I'm not sure on something, I'll vote one way for me and the other way for Ann, and it cancels each other out. But ultimately, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to vote and to support the system, and you can support whatever candidate you want to support. Make sure you're supporting righteousness over and above everything else. But what concerns me more than the state of the country is the state of us as people who follow Jesus. And I look at the church today, and I'm appalled at the amount of unrighteousness. At every day, practically, some other pastor of some huge church is exposed for some kind of immorality or fraud or something else. And it's embarrassing. I'm like, why should God bless the church if the church is a bunch of dirtbags worse than people in the world? And I look at Christianity and I'm like, they're trying to hustle people. They're lying. They're sending out tons of emails and text messages pretending like they know me and they won't. It's like, that's not righteousness. And I think we should hold certainly God's people to at least the same standard that we hold our nation to. Because the truth is, God won't bless our church. And that's why our church tries to do the simple things. If you watch the video between services, we have a team of people that go out regularly to the rescue mission. By the way, it's all Christians that do that. It's not like a bunch of people who are atheists that want to go feed the homeless. But our people do that because as a church, we want to remind people that righteousness exalts us too. It elevates all of us. It's why when we have VBS, we want to open it to everyone and we don't charge anybody for it. Because I'm not seeing it as a scam to be able to get more people. I'm not going to get them on our mailing list and start blitzing them with appeals. It's like, I just want to know that some little kid, because his parent wanted to dump him off for a couple hours for free and get some candy, that in their mind, they remember something positive about church. I'm like, that just seems like the right thing to do. Is it wasted on a lot of people, just like welfare and everything else? Sure. But the only way to get where God is telling us to go is to do what he is telling us to do, and it has to start with the church. We can't be a bunch of narcissistic, selfish idiots and somehow expect God to bless our church. If you run the church like you run a fundraising scam, yeah, it can get big. Is that God's blessing? No. That's just narcissism doing what narcissism does. So for us, we need to ask ourselves those questions. And I see things going on in the world, in the country, that I go, oh, that's just horrible. But I'm about 100 times more upset by seeing what I see happening in church than that I see what's happening in politics. Not even close. Because that's home. That's us. But then ultimately it comes down to me and for you. We all have to decide, if righteousness exalts a nation, then will righteousness exalt me, my family, myself? And that's the ultimate test. So what am I doing that I believe God says, this is going to work out as a blessing for you? It's a choice that we all have to make. It's really one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I totally believe that Jesus did what the Bible says he did. And when somebody's offering me salvation for free, I'm not stupid enough to turn it down. But at the same time, I'm like, no, I want to be a blessing. I know what it can be like to have my life be destructive and hurtful. And I want my life to be something that lifts up other people, because as that happens, I'm exalted. And Jesus goes, yeah, I like it when you did that. And that each of us has to answer when we look in the mirror, how am I giving? How am I protecting others? How am I encouraging people to have the freedom to express varied opinions? What am I doing to make it possible for people to hear about Jesus and know what he is doing in our country and around the world? And that's a question that only you can ask yourself. I'm asking myself, that's for sure. If righteousness brings elevation, I want to be elevated. I need to figure out how to be righteous. The Bible makes it pretty clear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this powerful scripture. It's just this one verse, and it says so much. It really summarizes what most of life is really centering on and circling around, and certainly what success looks like. Lord, please lead and guide us as a nation, as a church, and as your individual children, that valuing righteousness, caring for others, helping those who need our help, protecting freedom wherever it is, that we would live that way so that you would elevate us and reinforce the natural laws that righteousness exalts people. Please protect us from being in those little cliques of people who just were being so wrong, but we all think we're right because we're special. Deliver us from that nonsense and bring us to a place where, and where this week, we can celebrate this beautiful gift that we've all benefited from, the United States of America, and the way that you have used this nation to reach the world, and you have used this nation to spread your gospel in unprecedented ways. Continue to work your righteousness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.